Father, you are more gracious, more kind, more giving of yourself than we could ever even imagine. And I pray that this morning, as we turn to your word, as we look to the scriptures, you would help us to behold your Son in a greater light. You would help us to see your truth and the glory of the gospel and your goodness and your mercy towards us, your desire to move every obstacle out of the way so that we could be in relationship with you. Lord, would you teach us about spiritual growth, about change and transformation? God, we need your Spirit to remove hindrances in our own life, roadblocks to our own understanding, so that we can meditate upon the truth, so that we can worship you as you desire in spirit and in truth. So go before us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Inside of every one of us is a desire for change and transformation. We want things to get better. We want things to improve. Even if things are good, we recognize that there's always room for growth. In our relationships and friendships, we want to go deeper. And when it comes to our health, we want to get stronger. We want to lose weight. We want to adjust things and make those changes. And at work, we want things to run efficiently and smooth. And when we see that there's a problem, we want to change them. We want to fix them. There's a potential for growth and development. We want that to happen. And when it comes to our own spiritual walk, our relationship with Jesus as Christians, we desire change, don't we? We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We long to be conformed into the image of God's own Son. After surrendering my own life to Jesus, all of a sudden I found within my own heart a new set of desires, an increasing desire for change in my life. Before I came to know Christ, I really could have cared less about pleasing God in any sort of meaningful way. But now that I've come to know Jesus, I wanted to please God. I wanted my life to be pleasing to Him in every way. The problem, at least for me, and I suspect for you as well, is that when I looked upon the long road of change ahead of me, I could become overwhelmed. When I looked at God's holiness and His goodness and the commands, I was like, oh man, there's a whole bunch of mess that needs changed and adjusted, and the burden of that change would weigh in upon my heart. And so I would begin to work and strive to keep the rules. I would try to keep the commands, but it seemed that all my effort and energy was falling short. I desired change. I desired transformation. I just wasn't obtaining it. Now, I think some of the reason for this was my expectations were misplaced, and my desire for change was aimed in the wrong area. It was aimed in the wrong direction. It's not enough just to desire change and then to just strive for it with all that we've got. A desire for change without any targeted direction, if it's aimed in the wrong direction, is always going to fall short. You're going to fall short of the glorious transformation that God wants to produce in your life. We must aim our desire for spiritual change and transformation correctly. We got to aim it in the right place. If we would just shift our desire for change from outwardly doing more to a desire for God Himself as revealed in His Son Jesus Christ, then I believe we would begin to see the real change and transformation that God wants to produce in our life. You know, in order for real change to take place, our desire as Christians should not be to burden ourselves under the weight of the law. It should be aimed solely and squarely upon Christ Himself, drawing near to Him, falling deeper in love with Him, becoming more intimately acquainted with Him. Now, to be absolutely clear here, I am not saying that we shouldn't care about God's commands. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about God's law or His holy standards. It's obvious through the law that God has revealed His holy and righteous character. And I'm not saying that we should adapt some sort of passive attitude towards real change and transformation, as if we do not need to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and daily follow Christ. Obviously, Jesus has called His disciples to an active, self-sacrificing lifestyle. But that lifestyle, that life, is to flow out of our desire for Christ Himself and the supremacy of His glory. And when our lives are caught up with Him, when our aim is towards greater intimacy with Jesus, then that is where the real process of spiritual change begins. Real change, real spiritual transformation begins, and it finds its strength in the very presence of Christ Himself. And we see this illustrated beautifully and wonderfully. In fact, I think probably one of the greatest illustrations of how we are saved and how we are changed spiritually right here in the life of Moses after he encounters the goodness and the glory of God's presence there on Mount Sinai. Moses not only graciously and sacrificially mediated God's mercy and grace, willing to lay his own life down so that Israel would be spared, Moses desired to see God Himself, right? You remember, I mean, just shortly, just a chapter back, Moses saying, God, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to know you better. He longed for God, and he pleaded with him. Let me just see you. God tells me, you can't just see me full-blown glory, but I'll give you, I'm going to show you all my goodness. I'll let it pass before you. But I'm going to put my hand over your eyes and then I'll remove it and you can see my glory move on by you. You'll see my afterglow. And God's afterglow literally changed and transformed Moses. It was impossible for Moses to stay the same because he had been in the very presence of God. So let's pick up where we left off as Moses is making his way back down the mountain after having this glorious and intimate encounter with the Lord. Verse 29 of Exodus 34. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Just as an interesting little side note, the Hebrew word there where it speaks of shining or rays coming out is related to the Hebrew word for horns. So if you ever look on like some medieval pictures of Moses, you might find Moses portrayed with horns on him. And it comes from a mistranslation, just a close association of those two Hebrew words together. But Moses comes back down the mountain with the tablets of the testimony restored, revealing beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was not the works of Israel or the keeping of the law that would establish them as his people. Israel's works, as you'll recall, actually set in motion the destruction of the first set of tablets. It stirred up God's wrath towards them, but now the tablets are restored because of grace. Because of God's grace, Moses typified through his mediation for Israel, for God to give them mercy and to give them grace. He typified the future work of our Lord Jesus Christ when he sacrificially put his life on the line, mediating peace between God and man. And it was through Moses' Christ-like demonstration that Israel was established as God's covenant people and his tablets, these tablets of the testimony being restored to them. And now, while Moses was upon the mountain, he not only saw the glory of God as the Lord put his hand over him and then passed by, and he beheld his backside, the afterglow, as it were. God declared his name personally to him through that experience, you'll recall. And what a glorious and intimate and wonderful time Moses had. He had this experience because of God's grace. Because of grace. He not only got to just see God's glory, but he came to encounter God in a very real and personal way. God personally revealing his name to him. What a wonderful thought that the living God of the universe would just, I'm going to open up and just, I'm going to tell you who I am. And you can come to know me in truth. It's all because of grace, a grace that ultimately pictured the future work of Jesus. And it changed him. It radically changed who Moses was. The intimacy of God's presence, the access Moses had to the living God of the universe and him just basking in his glory, drawing near to him and enjoying him, changed him. It changed him and transformed him in a seemingly impossible fashion. And here's what I mean by that. Moses was 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And he's up on the mountain. And just before this verse that we read, we find out that he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Without any food or water, God supernaturally sustains Moses on the mountain. He not only preserved his life, spared his life, saved his life. We all know you don't drink water, you're going to die after 3 days. God supernaturally sustains him and saves him. But in the process, he transforms him. He changes Moses so that he would radiate God's glory in a way that striving after the law could never do. He could never do it. He came down the mountain glowing, and guess what? He didn't even realize it. Now, under normal circumstances, right, Moses should have appeared to be weak, gauntly. You know, if you fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I mean, the first couple of weeks, you probably it'll get hard at first. After about 3 or 4 days, you'll have some revived energy. But once all the fat reserves go away, you're probably looking pretty pale, you know, gauntly. That's not the case with Moses here. It had the opposite effect. Being in God's presence, sustained supernaturally by his grace, through a forward picture of the gospel, actually infused Moses with a radiant and transformed life. And he was now reflecting the glory of God. Now, I think the driving principle for us to note here is that the gospel and God's presence through the gospel, or access to God through the gospel, is that which not only saves us, it is that which transforms us as well. And our restored intimacy and access with God himself, because of what Christ has done, has the power to change us in ways we never thought possible. What an astounding thought. This is good news. This is good news for Israel. It's good news for us. Israel was going to be destroyed, you'll remember, because of their sin and their rebellion. They had broken God's law. And even though they had expressed their desire in the full to keep it, you remember when they first heard the law, they said, we're going to do everything that's in it. We're going to keep it. But they rebelled. They were stubborn in their rebellion. They made an idol. They violated God's law. And God was going to wipe them out. And he was going to start over with Moses. And yet Moses, even though he wasn't involved with Israel's rebellion, he wasn't caught up with that sin, he mediated sacrificially on their behalf. And God supernaturally spared them in light of that. But God refused to go with them. He said, my presence isn't going to go with you. You can go in the promised land, but I won't go. And Moses once again gets right to mediating. No, you got to go with us. Who are we going to be without you in our midst? And God in his grace commands Moses to do what? Bring up two tablets. Bring them up. He's going to rewrite the law down upon it. It's going to be restored. Israel's going to be established. Not because they strove and kept the law, but because God in his goodness and his grace, in light of the mediation, the innocent and self-sacrificing mediation that Moses set before them, they're going to be established. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Thankfully, Israel's access and our access to God's presence is based upon mediated grace. It's based upon mediated grace. It's not based upon our ability to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Praise God for that, because grace is far better than anything our works could produce. Then, if my access to God is based on what I can produce, if it's based on my righteousness, I know what I deserve. I think you guys know what you deserve as well. I deserve judgment. I can't keep it. I can't do it. If I'm going to be established, if I'm going to have access to God, it has to come to me through a mediated grace that God approves of, so that I might be once again reunited with the living God of the universe. He can save me, rescue me, and change me. Now, there are two things I want you to note about this glow, this radiating glow that's emitting from Moses' face. His face just shining forth the glory of God. It is a reflected glory or an absorbed glory that's radiated out. And two, Moses, he didn't even realize that the change had taken place. The fact is, Moses simply desired God. He spent time with God in light of his personal intimacy with the Lord. God changed and transformed him to reflect his glory to a greater degree. Now, I want us all to reflect upon this absorbed glory of Moses. The glorious change did not come through Moses. It didn't come from Moses. It was a glory that was imparted by God by spending time with him. He spent time with him. And God was infusing him with his presence. Intimate time, personal one-on-one time, where God is saying, this is who I am. God's declaring his name to him. And God has declared perfectly for us who he is in his word, so that we can know him in truth. I don't have to make it up. Moses didn't have to make up who God was. God revealed to him who he was. And he spent time with him. When we spend time, let me back up a bit. My daughter, on her ceiling, she's got some glow-in-the-dark stars up there. And when they spend time in the light, it absorbs the energy of that light so that it can actually reflect that energy back out into the room. And when you place those stars out into the sun, into some super bright light, you can bring them back into the room. And even if there's ambient light in the room, you can still see those stars glowing. Like, wow, check those things out. I don't know what it's like for the first person to experience some glow-in-the-dark stuff, but, I mean, whoever invented it and showed it to their friends had to be like, no way, what is going on there? It was cool. You know, it reflects, it soaked up the energy, and it reflects it back. And in a sense, that's what we're to do. You know, Christ has given us access with the Lord, and we're to come into His presence, and as we spend time with Him, He can begin to change us from the inside out, and we can reflect that glory back. When we spend time with God, when our aim and our desire is for God Himself, when we draw near to Him in truth, and we seek to know Him more, saying, God, reveal Yourself to me. I want to know You. God will change you. Say, God, show me who You are. Show me more of Your Son in this book. Show me who You are in truth. I don't want to make it up. I want to know You for real. God will reveal Himself to you. And He will begin to change you. He'll begin to renew your strength. He will begin to align your desires with His desires. He'll begin to align your temporary perspective on things with His eternal perspective on things. And guess what? You're going to begin to radiate His glory. You're going to glow. Now, not like Moses. You're not going to literally glow with light beams shooting out of your face like Moses did. But you are going to reflect the glory of God out of your life. You're going to be changed because you cannot enter into the presence of God and dwell with Him and have Him reveal Himself to you. And you just engage in that loving relationship and come away unchanged. He is going to change you. Here's the beautiful thing. Just like Moses, you're probably not even going to realize that it's happening to you. You're not even going to realize that the change is taking place, but it will begin to happen. God will begin to change you. He will place new desires in your heart. He will give you desires to die to yourself. And to die to sin and to pick up your cross and follow Him. He will work that into your life. As you begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling as you draw near to the living God of the universe. And other people are going to notice a difference too. And that difference, even though it's good, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it can actually be a fearful and convicting thing to other people. Verse 30, and so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone, then Moses would put a veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Well, you know, to be honest with you, I would probably be a little freaked out too if I was in the camp of Israel. You know, if your brother came back from a hike and his face was shining forth light, I would be like, what in the world is going on? This is out of control. It's a little bit freaky. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's glorious. It contains a unique attraction that draws me to it. And yet at the same time, it's kind of frightening. It's kind of scary. It kind of freaks me out, to say the least. Now, I love that Moses still spoke to the children of Israel while the veil was off. It wasn't until after he was done speaking with them, as it says in verse 33, that he put the veil on his face. Now, to me, this really speaks to my own heart about a time when it is appropriate to share with another. It's appropriate to share what God has been revealing to you and what God's been doing in your life, and to reveal the gospel to other people so that they might draw near to God and His goodness and His glory, and even so that conviction can transpire. But there's also a time to back off and refrain from that. Obviously, everyone knew that Moses was different. Moses had special access to God, special access to His presence that they didn't have, but everyone knew he's got this access with God that's uncanny, and it shows up in his life. But Moses refrained from being overbearing in his sharing. He refrained from being overbearing. Now, I hope that makes sense. I think the deeper principle that God is going to drive home, as we'll see through the Apostle Paul, is that the glory of the Old Testament was fading, and there was a new and exceeding glory that was to be found in Christ. But just on a secondary note, I think it's worth noting this balance that I brought up. You know, Moses showed other men who did not share the same access to God, He showed this balanced approach where he could talk with them, and they might be frightened, they might sense conviction, and yet get some of the attraction too and know that there's a difference there, and yet he was willing to put the veil on as well. Early on in my walk, just to be quite frank with you, I think I was overbearing. I mean, God was up to a lot of stuff in my life, but I think I would be overbearing and not let up. I mean, it was clear to me. The gospel was clear. I could see Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And I would share with people, but then that wasn't enough. Like, they weren't getting it. So I would share in such a way, I wouldn't really shake them, but it probably felt like I was sharing. I'm like, don't you get it? And it's like, what? Back off, man. You know, this is out of control. And so I think, hey, there's a time to share, and then there's a time, you know, to put the veil on, and I'm just going to, you know, I'll just serve you and be a blessing to you. And when it's the appropriate time again, I'll remove the veil and share again. So God wants us to have this balance. We are called to preach the gospel to every living creature, to everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And yet we aren't to force the gospel down anyone's throat. We share it. It's their responsibility to respond and receive the gospel. You know, I can't force it down you. I can share with you the glory and the goodness of God and what He's done for you. And I trust that the Spirit of God is going to work through the sharing of the gospel to convict you of sin so that you will respond. But I can't force you to do it, you know. I can't force you. I needed to learn the principle set forth in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Some people are spiritually blinded. Some people have been taken captive. But you're not going to win them over when you're just cramming stuff down their throat, you know? We don't want to enter into foolish arguments. This whole encounter Moses had with the Lord was intended to point Israel ultimately to the future unfading glory of Christ and the glorious grace that He would bestow upon us so that we might enter into God's presence, not through works of our own righteousness, but through faith. Through faith in the finished work of Jesus. Moses was the only one who walked away with this glorious experience. No one else, not even the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies experienced the radiant glory of God's presence on the level that Moses did. It was only Moses who experienced God through the reflected glory of the gospel of grace, through this whole act of mediation that was played out in the text before us, through all his actions. He's the only one that did. Serving as Israel's mediator and the type of the new and exceeding glorious access that was going to be availed to everyone in Jesus Christ. Now, this is exactly what Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And lest you think, like, all right, Pastor Mike, are you reading way too much into this text? Or is this stuff like really, is it really there? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays it all on out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 17, says this, "But if the ministry of death," how crazy is that? The ministry of death. That's the law. "Written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance." We're referring right back to what we're reading here in Exodus. "Which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." He's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments. That was condemnation. I mean, you look at the law and you go, I can't keep it. It condemns you before God. But the ministry of Jesus, he gives us his imparted righteousness. And it's much more glorious. "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The covenant that God had Moses reestablish was a covenant that was passing away. It was glorious, but it was fading. And the reason it was fading is because God knew that ultimately the law condemned people. It condemns people. The law cannot justify anyone. It doesn't make anyone righteous. It shows us where we're not righteous. And the only way man has ever been able to stand before the Lord is by grace. The only way man has ever been able to genuinely be changed and grow spiritually is by grace. Standing in his presence, walking intimately with him, having God himself change our heart and change our desires from the inside out. Paul is saying the Jews of his day have been blinded to this reality. They're blinded. In fact, when they read the Old Testament, Paul says, a veil lies over their own heart, and they continue to keep striving after the law. And they're not being changed from glory to glory. In fact, quite the opposite was happening. They were being hardened to the gospel, hardened to God's grace. And spiritually, they were stale and dead. They were stale and dead. Jesus condemned their outward religiosity and compared it to that of being a whitewashed tomb. They looked good on the outside, but inwardly, they were corrupt. They were filled with dead men's bones. There wasn't change there. There was death there. There was no genuine transformation there. They were incapable of absorbing the glory of God in their hardened state. They needed to turn to God's mercy and His grace, which is found in Christ. And then the veil could be removed. And they could see, you know what? That's how it's always been. We are supposed to come to Him through grace. You can't work your way there. Even in the Old Testament, we come to God through mediated grace. The veil is removed in Christ. Christ is the one who gives us unhindered access to God the Father. Christ is the true and better mediator of a true and better covenant. A covenant which is never going to fade away. A covenant which is permanent. A covenant which is secure, because it is not a covenant that depends upon your works. It doesn't depend upon your works. It doesn't depend upon your ability to keep the law. It's a covenant that depends upon the work of Jesus. It depends upon His righteousness. It depends upon His mediated grace and His sacrificial atonement, His willingness to lay His life down for ours. That's a grace that's been mediated to each and every one of us. Everyone. Every single person. God wants all men to repent and come to Him and enjoy His presence, to have true communion with Him, to have their sins dealt with in a for real fashion. And all we have to do is turn to Him by faith so that we might enjoy God and have a real relationship with Him and be intimate with Him. And as we enjoy God, as we set our affections upon Him and upon Jesus, He conforms us. He changes our desires from the inside out. And when it comes to reading the Old Testament, the veil truly is removed in Christ. Jesus is the one who opens up the glory of God in the pages of the Old Testament. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that shines forth in radiant light all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And when you understand who Christ is and what He's done for you, when the veil has been removed and you begin to work your way through the Scriptures, and you see Jesus like you've never seen Him before, your heart is going to begin to burn with passion and affection for Him as you go through both the Old and the New Testament alike. In Luke chapter 24, as a portion of Scripture I'm sure you're all familiar with, there's a couple of disciples bummed out because Jesus had died. He was buried. He had risen from the dead, but they didn't know that yet, but they had hoped that He was the Messiah, and they're just bummed out. Oh man, our Messiah's dead. But Jesus, in a post-resurrection appearance, kind of a semi-veiled, he hides His identity for a moment from them. He begins to talk to them about the gospel and the need for the Messiah to come and die and suffer and to rise again from the grave. And Jesus says something very interesting to them. And starting in verse 25 of Luke 24, it says, "Then He said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. "Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses..." He's the one God used to pin down the first five books, right? "And all the prophets," the Old Testament ends with the minor prophets, "He expounded to them in all the Scriptures The New Testament's not there yet. He's talking about the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" These two disciples were beginning to see the glory of Jesus as revealed throughout all of Scripture. All of Scripture, everywhere. And their desire was to know him more fully. "I didn't realize all this was here. I want to know Jesus more. I want to understand who he is more." And as a result of spending time with Jesus and actually beholding Jesus' goodness and his grace as revealed through the scriptures and truth, a new zeal began to burst forth in their heart, and they began to be changed. They were being changed from glory to glory. And I believe that's the type of change that all of us want, right? That's the change I want in my life. I want real spiritual transformation. I want to know Jesus better. And I want my life conformed to his image. The question is what direction are you aiming? You know, if all you're doing is like, "I just need change. I'm just aiming for change, for change's sake." You're going to miss it. If you're aiming, "I just strive for the law really hard and put all my effort into doing it," you're going to miss it. It's not going to produce the change that you and I really want. But if your desire and your affection is upon God, God alone, it's like, "I want to know you. I want to know your glory. Show it to me. Help me to see you like I've never seen you before. I don't want to make up who you are. I want to know who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be. I want to know you. I can't do it on my own. I can't stand on my own. But God, thank you that you've saved me. Thank you that you've made it so I can stand by grace in your presence. And now that I'm in your presence, God, reveal yourself to me." He will change you. He will change you. You cannot be in God's presence that way and not walk away changed and transformed. And you will begin to move from glory to glory in your own walk. And guess what? When you fail, you'll have such comfort, such hope, because it's not based on your work. It's based on what Jesus has done. And you'll know you'll be able to stand there with permanence because you say, "God, forgive me. You know what, I failed, but thank you. It's not based on what I've done, it's based on what Jesus did. And forgive me, I just want to know you more. Thank you so much, you're so gracious." He'll change you. He will change you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's hope to stand in your presence, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And thank you that there is hope for real spiritual transformation, not because of our works and effort to keep the law, but because of you and your glorious grace and your goodness and your ability to change our heart and to give us new desires. And Lord, with those new desires, there is a real sacrifice to following Jesus. We want to pick up our cross and follow him. We want to gain victory. We want change to happen. So, Lord, have your way with us. Help us to crucify our sinful desires, not out of an effort to gain your favor, but because we've already gained your favor in Jesus. We thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. Amen. Listen, If there's anyone in here today, I trust that all of you are saved and have come to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you haven't, if you've been striving to obtain favor with God by keeping the law and you've never really gone, you know what? I can't do it. I need Christ. I need Jesus. I would encourage you today, turn to Him by faith. Call upon Him by faith. Ask Him to forgive you. He will. And then say, God, draw me near to you like I've never been drawn near to you before. He will save you and He will change you. You guys, I hope you have an awesome day. Let's worship.